Tonight, I want to deal with a subject that is probably, of all the sins that could be dealt with, would be a universal sin. Every person struggles with this from time to time. Some struggle more often than others. Some more intently than others. But I don't know of any believer who goes through a time in their life when they don't deal with anger. I mean, that is a subject that is sometimes hard and difficult to deal with Christians, because the moment you talk about anger or you mention anger and at the same time use the word sin in a sentence, immediately, particularly Baptists, put up their guard and say, wait a minute, not all anger is sin. Well, I'll grant you that. But let me ask you, out of the last 100 times you've been mad, how many times has it been righteous? The fact is, we want to theologically deal with the issue that not all anger is sin, but practically, we don't seem to want to deal with the issue. Anger is a difficult subject to deal with because our defenses do go up. And after all, maybe I am angry, but I have a right to be angry. If you had been treated, Carrie, the way I've been treated, you would have responded the same way. And you get those kinds of answers. But what I want us to see tonight is that if your anger is sin, there is no human remedy for it. Only God can deal with sin. Last week we walked through the process of repentance. And now I'm sure that you've been through the process of repentance. You know how it works and what it is. I'm sure you didn't have any problem with sin this week, right? Boy, what a group. Now, what you find out is the more you know about sin and the more you know about the process of repentance, it allows you to get closer and closer to God week after week. But you also realize that the more you want to get closer to God, the more you see about your own sin. And that's not necessarily negative. The more you can see of your sin, the greater possibility of getting rid of it and being drawn closer to God. But now, what I'm about to say is not for you, because I know this is for all your friends, so you can use this week. Have you ever heard somebody say, I am not angry, I am righteously indignant? My problem is anger, it's righteous indignation. That's a term that I grew up hearing. It's kind of like the video we watched last week. It's kind of a Christian sin some people want to talk about. But the idea is that if you don't want to admit you're sinful, if your anger is sinful, the way to get out of it is blame it on God. And people do that all the time. I am righteously angry. I have a right to be angry about this situation. And so it is difficult to deal with the subject, because the moment I say anger is sin, some of you have already started looking in your concordance in your Bible trying to find a verse that proves it isn't. Or your mind is going wild trying to think of scriptures that deal with anger that is not sin. Well, let me ask you, what would be the responses given most by Christians if you ask them to give you a verse of scripture or a passage in the Bible that talks about anger? What would we say? I want to hear from you. Be angry and sin not. Boy, y'all know that one, don't you? What's another one? Be quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Most Christians don't know that one. What else? What's another scripture that come to mind with most Christians? Jesus being angry in the temple. Or how about this? Don't let the sun, what? Go down on your wrath. And so we've automatically got these several passages in mind that help defend our case. And so we think when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 that when he said be angry, we take it as a command. And that is not what he meant. Or I hear people say, you know, if you get angry but you don't act on it, it is not sinful. And if you don't act on it, you know, you get rid of it by sundown. It's not sin. Only problem is everybody that comes to talk to me about anger has let the sun go down many times before they got to my office. Now understand, there is the possibility of righteous anger, but it's rare among human beings. Paul was writing to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 8, and he said, but now you yourselves, believers, are to put off some of these. No. All of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Notice this last phrase, filthy language out of your mouth. In fact, usually when you find an angry person, you can connect filthy language or thinking to that. But he's writing to believers. And in this passage, the words that he chose represent every form of anger. And he said, you're to put off all these things. Now, I did a study of the scriptures about the words anger, wrath, malice, and angry, and rage. And I looked up every time those words occur in the Bible. Let me give you a few of these. 233 times the word anger is used in the New King James Version. The word angry is used 92 times. The word wrath is used 198 times. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember right, when you total up these words, they represent about twice the number of times the word love is used in the New Testament. The word rage is listed 19 times. Now, of all of these times, if you were to add these up, what I did, I went back through and read every one of these. I didn't just read the very verse that it was listed in, but I read the passage. And I tried to see, of all these times, the word angry, anger, wrath, rage is used. How many of those times is it referring to God's anger, and how many times is it referring to the anger of man? Of all of these times, when I went back and studied these passages, man's anger is referred to only 43 of those times. Every other time it is referring to God and His anger. And almost every passage where it is referring to God, you'll read something like this. God was angry at the sin of His people, but He relented from His anger. Why? If God didn't relent from His anger, where would we be tonight? Wouldn't be here, would we? Wouldn't be anywhere. Now, you need to understand that the anger of man, these 43 times that I found this in the scriptures, All 43 times, anger, talking about man's anger, is in the negative. That means it is fleshly. It is sinful. Now, righteous anger would be God's anger. But isn't it interesting that every time anger is referred to man through the scripture, it is in the negative. It is sinful. Now, I think the scripture shows us very clearly why this is so. In James 1, in verse 20, the scripture says, "The wrath or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, this is a verse that most Christians don't know about anger. They know, be angry and sin not. They know Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. You know, there's never a time we want to be more like Jesus than when he threw the money changers out of the temple. Boy, if we could just do that and just get even with somebody. But this one says, the anger of man, the wrath of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. I've heard people say, I get my anger to work for me. I have read books in the last few years published by Christian authors who say how to make anger work for you. There's another verse of scripture about the anger of man that says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Cease from anger. Forsake it. It's only going to give you trouble. In Proverbs 22, the scripture says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. I was teaching a group this morning in Bible study and shared from this very passage. Now understand, if Steve White and I are going to spend a lot of time together, and if I'm an angry man, and his purpose is not to help me get rid of my anger, he's in trouble spending time with me. Because if I'm an angry man and he spends a lot of time with me, it's going to rub off on him. So if you have people in your life who you don't have a greater influence on them than they have on you, and they're an angry person, you need to spend less time with them. Don't make friendship with an angry man. There's another verse. Proverbs 14 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. You ever done that before? You ever gotten angry and you acted quickly? And you just made a bigger mess out of things. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Matthew 5:22 says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Ephesians 4:31. Now, I want you to look at this verse. This is the verse at the end of the chapter where Paul has already said, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He concludes this chapter. Most people don't connect these verses. He concludes the chapter by saying, get rid of or let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of this stuff. Because if you don't, it's going to turn on you and have a negative effect in your life. Now, let me try to help you a little bit more with this issue of anger and sin. There are people who say, but Kerry, look, there's got to be people it's okay to be mad at. You know, give me a right to be mad at somebody. For example, a lot of Christians think if you're mad at something that's wrong, it's okay. Well, not necessarily. Because we don't have much of a capacity as human beings to separate a person from our anger of a situation. We usually tie those together. I've heard people say, well, I'm mad at the abortionist. That ought to be righteous anger. I'd say, well, if it is, you're going to be mad the rest of your life. Can I be mad at all the injustices that are happening in our world? Sure, if you want to be angry the rest of your life, you'll always have injustices. The key is, can you separate the person from the sin? Now, Jesus did this very clearly. I don't have this verse up there for you, but let me share. The only place in the New Testament where the word anger and Jesus occur in the same scripture. It's Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And that's the passage where Jesus was dealing with the man with the withered hand. You remember that? This guy, he had a hand that wouldn't function. And Jesus, on the Sabbath day, healed him. And the religious leaders didn't like it. And they were going to take him to task over it, and he knew that. And in verse 5 of Mark 3, the scripture says, Jesus turned and looked at them in anger, deeply grieved at the condition of their heart. Now, this is a perfect picture of righteous anger. He was grieved at the sin, the condition of their heart. At the same time, he was angry with their actions. That's a perfect picture. Only problem is, I don't know of a time that's happened in my life. Maybe you've been righteously angry, but I can't say I have one of those occasions. Because my anger has tended to harm me or somebody around me. When's the last time you got in an argument with your spouse, your parent, your best friend, and y'all are fighting mad over it, and at the same time you're deeply distressed over the condition of their heart? Now, that seldom happens. You're looking for a place where you can bury their body. You're not deeply grieved over the condition of their heart. But that was the case with Jesus. Now let me bring it more practical to you. About 20 years ago, I became very angry with a man. This man had done me wrong. Have you ever been done wrong by a close friend? He admitted he had done me wrong, and he said, Kerry, you've done nothing to deserve this, but I've just chosen to take this action against you and your wife and your son. He was a close friend. I got really mad over that. I was serving as a pastor at the time. I was a mad pastor. It's a good combination, isn't it? It's kind of like an angry Christian. Really good combination. You see, this guy had done me wrong, and I developed this resentment in my heart toward him and this bitterness and an unforgiving spirit and an unloving attitude. And I didn't like to hear his name. You ever been so mad at somebody when somebody brought up their name, it just turned your stomach? You ever heard somebody say, I can't stomach them? That's true. And I became so angry with this guy. Now, my friends did not help me because my friends believed I was right. You know what they'd say to me? Kerry, you have every right to be angry with this man. And I'd just say, oh, tell me more. Come on, give me more ammunition. I wanted somebody to make me feel comfortable with my sin. And they gave me the wrong advice. And for 2 years, I struggled with this. Elaine knows that this 2 years nearly destroyed me. Now, I know I need to lose weight, but I lost 62 pounds in 60 days. That's not healthy. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. Elaine can tell you that probably during that time, About one bite a week is all I ate. I was enraged inside because this guy had done me wrong, and a root of bitterness set in. Now understand, during that time, I was reading my Bible every single day. If you ask me, well, Carrie, are you reading your Bible? Yes. Are you praying every day? Yes. I have a prayer journal that I kept during that time that will prove I was involved in saying words to God every day. I was going to church every day, working. I was tithing. I was doing all the right things, totally out of fellowship with God. You ever been there? You know, you can do all the right things and be wrong. And I was that person. Now, I kept praying every day, God, would you forgive me for being so angry at this man? But I was still mad. Have you ever prayed and after you prayed, you still didn't feel right? You wanted to deal with something. You knew you needed to deal with something, but you prayed and nothing changed. And that's the way I was. For 2 miserable years. You know, I didn't have to be miserable for 2 years, but I found out during that process that God will let you be miserable as long as you want to be miserable. But you don't have to be. And so, it was about the end of that 2 years that I was sitting in our bedroom one morning. Elaine and I were sitting there and we were talking. And I shared with her a verse of scripture that God had broken my heart over. You know, I had read this over and over and over. I had learned this when I was a little kid. But I read Ephesians 4:31, as you see on the screen. And then verse 32, which is not up there, but most of you know. It says this, be kind. This is the old King James Version. Be ye kind, what? One to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that morning, God broke my heart and said, Carrie, I've forgiven you many times, but you're unwilling to forgive this man. If you want mercy from me, you're going to have to learn to forgive. And that morning, God broke my heart and put me back in fellowship with him. It did not take God long to clean up my dirty heart. It took me 2 years to want to give it up. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost your keys? You ever been driving down I-65 and somebody cuts you off in traffic? You will see that quickly what's in your heart. And if it's anger, that's what will come out. Now, if anger comes out on these little spontaneous issues of life, Jesus said, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from where? Your heart. So you can't say, well, I only have a little bit of anger over in this section of my heart. That morning, after I read that scripture, I remember praying like this. God, I want you to forgive me for being angry at that man. And it was just as clear. God said, Carrie, your problem is not that you're angry at a man. Your problem is you're an angry man. Now, last week we talked about sin, and if you're not careful, you minimize it. It's not really that bad. I can handle this much sin. You know, I can be angry a little bit, and it's okay because, after all, a lot of people are angry. But sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And it nearly killed me. I was dying inside. My joy had disappeared. My peace of mind had gone. My love had gone. My patience had gone. All of that was out. Why? I had given in to sin. But that morning, let me tell you, when I walked through that process of repentance, God cleaned my heart up just like that. It was incredible. And in fact, everything I've been doing for the last 20 years relates to that one morning that God set me free. Can you be set free? Sure. You can't be set free, though, if you are trying to qualify your sin and say, you know, I'm not all that bad. In fact, Carrie, if you really knew me, you'd know that my sin, my anger is righteous. It's not sinful. I've even had people come to my office and say, Carrie, if you were married to who I'm married to, you would understand. It's incredible the wrong thinking that comes when we get mad. Over the next few years, God gave me a lot of opportunities to be around angry people. And in fact, for the last 20 years, it seems the number one group of people that God puts me around are angry people who need help. Now, have I ever gotten mad again since that morning that I repented? Elaine would tell you, yes. But I will open myself up to you to say this. You go talk to Elaine tonight after church, or next week, or the following week. You call up my son and ask them, is Carrie an angry man? You know what they'll tell you? No. Can he get mad? Yeah. Can he live with it anymore? No. You see, I can't go past sundown with it anymore. Because I found out that once you go past sundown with your anger, it will turn on you. And it'll grab a hold of you. And God reminds me of those two miserable years. Maybe you have some events like that in your life, where God says, Carrie, you remember those 2 years where you were so angry and unloving and unforgiving? You want to go back and live that way? I'll let you. Do you want to? And it's at that moment I say, oh God, don't let me go there. Let me turn back to you, repent of this, get rid of this, and move right on. When you truly repent, it doesn't mean you will never, ever commit that sin again. But there is a difference between committing that sin and living in bondage to it. And some of you tonight are living in bondage to anger, or maybe some other sin. And it's been there so long that you've gotten comfortable with it. I mean, it's like a family heirloom now. You just don't want to get rid of it. You're used to it. And that's what can happen. If you live with your sin long enough, you'll get so comfortable with it that you no longer see it as a sin problem. And you'll say things like this. I want you to listen to yourself this week. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's probably true. But what about Paul saying to us, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love? Joy? Peace? Anger? Isn't it amazing how that word looks so different than the others there? I had a man say to me one time, Carrie, you don't understand. Anger is harder to get rid of than you're talking about. Now, this guy was a professional counselor. He came to my office and he stood at the front of my desk like this, looking down at me. And he said, Carrie, I have been a therapist for years and I know I'm an angry man. I've been angry for probably 20 years. And this is too simple what you're talking about. I heard you preach and I heard you teach and I read your book and I just don't agree with you that God could get rid of my angry heart just like that. He said, I believe it would take at least 2 years. So now he's standing in front of my desk. He comes and tells me all this. And he said, I just totally disagree with your teaching, your preaching, and what you've been writing. on this subject. And I looked at him and I said, well, that's all right with me. And I just got quiet. Kind of like that. He said, Kerry, I really do disagree with you. I don't believe what you're teaching. And I think it's dangerous. And I just don't think you should be teaching this. And I looked at him and I said, I hear you. And I just got quiet. Kind of like this. He said, well, Kerry, he said, don't you have anything else to say about this? And I looked at him and I said, no. And I just got quiet. And you see, I used to be an angry man. Now I'm learning how to enjoy angry people. And then he said this. He said, well, can't we talk about it some more? I said, sure, have a seat. He sat down, and here's what I asked him. John, tell me, when were you born again? You know what he said to me? What does that have to do with this? I knew then I had him. Because he wasn't making sense. Now, have you ever heard this statement? I got so mad I couldn't see straight. That's true. When you get mad, you put your brain on the shelf. Now, the neat thing about God is God puts your anger on the shelf. But when you get mad, you can't think straight. You won't make good decisions and you won't make sense half the time in your conversations. So I said, well, tell me, when were you born again? He said, well, why do I have to tell you that? I said, well, just endure me a little bit here. Would you tell me? He said, well, Kerry, I was in my early 20s when I came to know Christ. I said, did you grow up in a non-Christian home? He said, yes, I did. He said, it was an awful lifestyle, and he told me all about it. I said, John, did you have very much sin built up in your life when you came to know Christ? He said, oh man, I had years of sin built up in my life. I said, well, John, let me ask you something. When Christ came into your life that day you were born again, how quickly did he forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin? And he said, oh, about that. And he stopped. He was about to snap his fingers. And he looked at me. God is my witness. Here's what he said. You dirty dog. Now let me tell you what John discovered that day. The same thing you need to discover. You can have a lifestyle of any particular sin. It may not be anger. It may be jealousy or envy. It may be complaining. It may be a negative attitude. It may be an unloving spirit. It may be pride. It may be ingratitude. Whatever it is. Do you believe that a person can walk in this building on Sunday morning, hear the gospel explained for the very first time, be convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin, and turn their life over to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe that can happen in one day? Absolutely. Why? We have to. We believe in the transforming power of Christ. Now, why is it now that you're a Christian, you don't believe God can do the same thing with your anger or unforgiveness? He can. It is not an easy thing for us to deal with as human beings, but it is simple to God. If it is sin, there is no human remedy. But God can save you from your sin. You see, anger, the great thing is, if your anger is sin, now you can argue with me all day about whether yours is righteous or unrighteous. You don't need to argue with me because I might not agree with you. But even if I did agree with you, I'm not the person you deal with on anger. God is. Ask Him. If your anger is wrong, repent and you'll be restored to God. You're just a repentant prayer away from being back in fellowship with God. Now, let me read a few verses of Scripture about who you ought to love. You know, people are saying, Kerry, who can I hate? Who can I be mad at? Well, whom should you love? Scripture says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, Scripture then says, husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Then the Scripture says in Titus, you're to love your husbands, love your children. In Matthew 22, love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 12, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, that's His duty to deal with people. You don't have anything you have to bring against people. 1 Peter 2:17, you're to love the brotherhood. And 1 Thessalonians 3, you're to love one another. And all people. Now, who is there left to hate? I know some of you have heard this story, but I want to tell it again because it is a powerful one for me personally in dealing with anger. Now, understand, I used to travel around the country and teach seminars, sometimes as much as a week long, just on anger. So we didn't quite do it all in 38 minutes or whatever we're going to have here tonight. But I want you to guard your heart. Because I personally believe the greatest deception that's coming to the church in America today is the sin of anger. We have members getting mad at pastors, pastors getting mad at people, deacons mad at people, people mad at deacons, committees mad at one another, people mad at a committee because they did this or didn't do that. We've got parents mad at children and children mad at parents, and we're a mess. But we feel like we're okay because we're not as bad as Iraq. But I'm telling you, anger's tearing apart our churches. Revival doesn't seem to be even in the scope of what we could see happen again because we got more inward fighting in the church than anywhere. And you know what? All those people are not your problem. Your heart is your problem. You get your heart straightened out, you can be used of God to help anybody. I was trying to help some guys. I, for a few years, worked for Chuck Colson as a contract worker and writing curriculum for his organization and called Prison Fellowship, and four times a year I would go to four different prisons to train their counselors, staff, volunteers who worked in our program. And the heart of the problem that we've been teaching through became one of their core pieces of curriculum. Well, I flew into Des Moines, Iowa, got in my rent car, and I was driving to the prison to go and teach for 2 days. And to train, and I got on my cell phone, and I called the prison, the director of the Interchange Freedom Initiative program, and I said, I'll be there in about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, it's a little drive, and I said, when I get there, I need somebody at the front gate to walk me through back to the unit. And they said, okay, we'll meet you there, and then he said this. He said, Carrie, you know, those of us who work for Prison Fellowship and our offices are here at the prison, most of us have served in other capacities other than Christian ministry. Most of us have either been a warden or a guard in other prisons. And we've seen a lot of people. This was a 1,000-unit prison, medium security. And we had 250 men in that prison in our program there. And they said, we have seen some of the meanest men all across the country, our workers have here. But we have 8 counselors on our staff that you've been training, but all of us are in agreement. This is the angriest man we've ever seen in our life. And we wondered if you'd counsel him when you get here. Oh, great. That's what I was thinking. And they said, not only did we want you to counsel him, we want to observe you counseling him. There'll be 8 other people sitting there observing you. So, in prison, you can't do anything behind closed doors. Everything's public. So I have to counsel him in an area where other prisoners are walking by and guards are walking by. You have to be visible. The other thing in prison is, if you're a prisoner, you do not cry publicly, because it's a sign of weakness and it can endanger your life. So I get there and they walk me through. We get back there and they bring in Ernie and he sits down right beside me, like right here. We're sitting at a round table and there's 8 counselors observing us. And I start talking to Ernie. Ernie, what's the problem? And he said, Mr. Skinner, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior about 8 or 9 months ago. And I believe there have been changes in my life. And these people would tell you that. And they had. But he said, there's this one area of my life. It's anger. I just can't seem to get victory over. And he said, I wondered if you could help me. I said, well, what are you so mad about? And he said, it's my dad, the way he treated me as a child. Now, I had read his file, and I wouldn't read that file in front of just men. It was that awful. I mean, it was incredible how he had been treated. He said, if I could get out of here today, I'd kill my dad. He had been in about 20 years. And when he started talking about his dad, all this vile, filthy language started coming out of his mouth. Began telling me all about it. And I'd have to try to calm him down. And I'd get him calmed down. I'd ask him another question. But Ernie, you know that when Christ came into your life, he put his Holy Spirit within you. And that Spirit is love and joy and peace. And you need to rely upon that instead of your old ways. He said, I know that in my head, but I can't get it down here. I can't seem to practice this. He said, I know what I ought to do, but I just can't, I can't do it. And he said, my dad, and then he started cursing again. And, you know, I used the technique I've told some of y'all about that Dr. Brandt taught me. How do you stop a person when they just keep talking and you need to stop them? And I learned how. I looked at Ernie and I said, stop. It works. He stopped and he looked at me. And I said, Ernie, you seem to be a very confused man. He said, you better believe I'm confused. I've got all this background here about how my dad treated me, and now Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I want him to live for him, but I can't understand how to get rid of this anger out of my life. And he said, I'm just confused. I can't make sense out of it. And I said, well, Ernie, look at me. I stared him right in the eyes and I said, Ernie, you're a confused man, right? He said, yes, I am. I said, I'm not confused. So you need to be quiet and listen to me. Nearly all the counselors nearly fell out of their chair. And he started laughing. He said, okay, what do you got to say? I said, I'm done. And I reached over And I grabbed his hand like in a handshake. And I said, Ernie, I want to pray for you. Well, I closed my eyes, which you're not supposed to do. Especially with this kind of guy. But I knew I had eight guys watching for me. And I began to pray for Ernie. And I said, God, Ernie wants to know how to get rid of this angry heart, but he just doesn't know how. Would you right now just give him this tender heart? Take out that old hard heart and give him a tenderness so he'll know how to get rid of this. And all of a sudden, Ernie started sobbing out loud. And as Ernie wept, I wept. And while we were crying, all eight counselors were crying. And Ernie could care less who walked by. You know why? God set him free. I know God can get rid of a dirty heart just like that. But you don't have to give it up. You can live with it if you want to, but you don't have to. That, to me, and Elaine knows this, is probably the most precious prayer I've ever heard in my life, when I heard Ernie then pray to God. Well, we finished. The buzzer went off. The guards came in and said, count. That means you got to lock everybody down so they can count. And Ernie had to leave, and the counselor said, Carrie, there's another guy in our program. They said, we'd like for you to counsel him, but if you do, you'll have to be locked down with him. I didn't want to do that. But I did, and God honored that appointment. Let me tell you how God really honored it. Ernie said to me, as he's walking out of the room, he's got to hurry up and get to his cell. He said, Mr. Skinner, I need to tell you this. I knew your name because it was on the book. I didn't know what you looked like. I had no idea you'd ever be coming here. But I've been crying out to God in my pillow every night for about the past 6 months, asking God, God, would you let this Mr. Skinner come here and visit me? I'm telling you, God is good. He'll change everything around that he has to give you what you need. Now, it's time for us to make a decision. Not time to get ready, go home, but to deal with God. So I want to ask you to bow your heads. Rodney, if you'd come, just begin to play. And I want you to stand quietly. And I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my heart I need to deal with tonight? If there is, I want you to just come here to the altar and pray. Don't ever be embarrassed about getting right with God.